listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
17 verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one."
With that, my friends, I would invite us to turn our attention to the book of Acts. This morning we're reading from the first chapter, beginning at verse 6 and concluding with verse 14. We read, "So when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And I'll go ahead and interrupt myself. What we're seeing here is Jesus has now been walked out of that empty tomb. He has appeared to his disciples several different times. We've been through the touching of his hands and his side. And now we see this. "Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" But Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing up toward heaven. Suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. One of the things that I love about the lectionary, and again, the lectionary is a system for breaking down a different scripture reading for each Sunday and allows us then to highlight these different events throughout our church's history. And there are certain days like today, which is called the Day of Ascension, when Jesus is taken back up into heaven. Next week we will celebrate Pentecost. Those are days that come around in our lectionary every year, but still at different times our lectionary will offer you different scripture passages. And one of the things that I love about the lectionary and the opportunity to go back and study these passages again is it gives me the opportunity to correct mistakes that I've made when preaching on them in the past. Because I love this passage from the book of Acts, and I love the visual of it. And so let's unpack this a little bit. I mean, first of all, we have this question. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what that says right here is that the disciples still aren't completely clear on the purpose of Jesus' ministry. It connotes for us that they are still in some way expecting military power, political rule, ridding Israel of the Roman occupation. And so then Jesus' response is really powerful because this, in a sense, is this verse 8 is really, if you will, the mission statement for the book of Acts. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think what Jesus is saying right there is that this is not something that that will be limited to the kingdom of Israel, that this will somehow be set apart, as they have often believed that they were God's chosen people and that no one else was as chosen as they were chosen. But what Jesus is really saying here is this is where it starts. You will be my witnesses right here, right now, with the people that you meet, the people that you see every day. And from there, this ministry then, this gospel of love and grace and understanding will continue to work its way out all the way to the ends of the earth. That's a pretty bold statement. What you're going to do will start right here, right now. But it won't stop here. It won't stop with your friends and your family and the other people in your villages. But it will continue to spread to the ends of the earth. That's a tall order. And so you follow this up with this beautiful scene where Jesus is taken up into heaven and the disciples are standing there watching, and they watch him go and go and go. And I love how they keep looking up. I'm just going to keep looking up, because as soon as I turn my eyes away from that and look down and start looking around me, it means I'm going to have to do something. So I'm just going to keep looking up. I mean, in a strange way, it's like when Peter, during the transfiguration, when Jesus appears on the top of this mountain and Moses is on one side and Elijah is on the other, and what does Peter want to do? Peter wants to build an altar right there and preserve that moment. And so as the disciples are standing there looking up, it's in a sense they're doing the same thing. They don't want to let this moment go, because they do know that as soon as they look away, as soon as they look down and start looking at each other, that they're going to have to do something, that something is now changed. And they keep their gaze up there long enough that two angels come and say, "Excuse me, I don't know why you're still looking up there." And so what we see here then is we do see a shift. Again, not so much in in power or in authority. The power still resides with Jesus. The power resides with the Holy Spirit. The authority rests with Jesus. But we do see then a shift in responsibility at this moment. Because now this verse 8, it's up to them to live this out. As soon as they look down, it is now up to them to be his witnesses. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is why I say I love the opportunity to come back to these passages and to study them again and frankly correct mistakes that I've made in my previous sermons. And if I'm worth my salt as a preacher, 10 years from now, I'll correct the mistakes I make today. But we read the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is actually Luke part 2. It has the same author. We sometimes get tripped up on that by the order of the Gospels in our Bible because we have John tucked in there in between Luke and Acts. But Acts is really Luke part 2. And so Luke actually gets into this just a little bit. You see, I've always looked at this passage, and I've always, I guess maybe, what's the term? I guess projection, if you will. I mean, I've sort of placed how I would feel in that story of the disciples, so I know if I were standing there and I were looking up, I would pretend I didn't hear what those angels just said, and I would keep looking up until Jesus finally had had enough and decided to come back down. And that's not fair to the disciples. Because, again, I've always read this passage as now the disciples are terrified with this idea of, oh my gosh, now what do we do? But if you look at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, this is chapter 24. I'm going to read this. You don't need to necessarily go find it unless you want to fact check me. But in chapter 24, beginning at verse 50, Luke includes in the gospel a little bit about the ascension, and it said, Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. This is the important part. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple blessing God. See, I've always read this story as the disciples being terrified. Oh my goodness, he is gone. It's up to us now. Now what do we do? And maybe there was a little bit of that as they're, you know, as they're watching him ascend and watching him leave their sight. Maybe there's a little bit of that. But there's also this great joy. And in my limited imagination, I can really only liken it to this. And that is, I grew up in a small town in North Carolina. I went to seminary in Pittsburgh, which is really just a bigger small town. And then after that, I moved to Chicago to serve in my first church. And my father helped me move out to Chicago. And he drove the one-way rental truck out there, and then we dropped off the truck. We got me moved into my apartment, and then I took him to the airport. And he flew back to North Carolina, and then I went back to my apartment. And it was just me. But the thing was, is there was that tension. There was that those two feelings kind of butting up against each other. Like, you know, on the one hand, I was afraid. I mean, I felt like now I'm finally out on my own. And that was pretty scary. And man, was it exciting. And that's the closest that I can come to in imagining what, you know, what the disciples are feeling here. I mean, it's like now they get it. You know, restoring the kingdom to Israel, it's not about politics, it's not about military. It's about spreading the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And now that they've seen him ascend into heaven, they themselves are filled with that tension, that fear of, okay, now it's up to us. But they also have that joy. And why do they have that joy? Because Jesus said that the power would come to them when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And I think part of what they're realizing now is that this is not an either-or situation. It's not that Jesus is either walking next to me, sharing a meal with me, or he's up in heaven. I think what they're recognizing here is that our God is a God of both and. And it's not that God is up in heaven or God is down here, but that God is up in heaven and God is down here. Now, we read a lot in the Gospels where it talks about the Holy Spirit being revealed and they haven't seen the Holy Spirit yet. And yet, if you go back and you look through Scripture, we have mentions of the Spirit of God. I mean, all the way back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says that the Spirit of God, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. But in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered. Hovered over the face of the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when the Lord creates humankind, the Lord doesn't say, I will create humankind in my image, but instead says, let us create humankind in our image. The Trinity, all the way back in Genesis, the Holy Spirit, all the way back. So it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't exist before now, it's that the Holy Spirit to these people hadn't been revealed to them now. You look at it in terms of science. I mean, electricity has been around since the beginning of time. But to harness that power, to do anything with that power, is something that we had just discovered a couple centuries ago. Atomic power has been around since there have been atoms. But it's not something that we knew anything about until recent history. And so I think what we see here with the disciples is we see them recognizing that their God, this Jesus, is not a Jesus of either or, but a God of both and. And so this Holy Spirit is not, you know, we read about it in so many different ways. Next week we're going to read about it, you know, setting people, you know, like tongues of fire on Pentecost. But then we also read about it like a still small voice. We read about our God as the God who created the farthest galaxies and hung the moon and the stars, but also a God who calls each of us by name. And it's not that our God is either the God who created the galaxy or the God that calls us by name. It's the scandalous mystery of this whole thing is that our God is the God who created the heavens and the earth and the same God who calls each of us by name. That Holy Spirit is the Spirit that can set tongues on fire, but is also the Spirit that speaks to us through a still small voice. And the amazing thing is that it can do both of those at once. So my friends, as you go from this place, I want you to go understanding that the God of the heavens is also the God who walks by your side. The Holy Spirit that swept over the waters at the dawn of creation is also the Holy Spirit that surrounds you wherever you go. For our God is a God of both and. A God who is the Alpha and the Omega, and the God who is the right here, right now. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church, visit us online at northminster-atl.org.